The first book of Moses, called Genesis, chapter 1, verse 14. This is the word of God. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God then made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made also the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to shine upon the earth, and to rule in the day and in the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here's a question to think about. How much of your daily life depends upon and revolves around the concept we call time? You know, and even asking the question begs the question, because you can't even ask the question without assuming this concept called our daily lives. Time. It's a very central thing in our lives, but here's the question, why? Why is this the case? Is it merely, as people like to talk about today, a social construct, something invented by clever men so that they might be able to communicate better, like, hey, I'll see you tomorrow at noon, and so that we can know what that means? Or is it perhaps more? It has to be more. I'm telling you that it is more than that, because God, on the fourth day, created it. It is therefore an integral, important part of created reality, and it's one that we need to understand. It's one that we have to acknowledge. It's one that we need to apply to our daily lives. It's one, this concept of time, it's something we need to learn to enjoy. So, let's get started today. As has been the case in this sermon series, I have two main points: exposition and application. First, an exposition of the text. Remember, that means word by word, phrase by phrase. Verse 14 starts out with this phrase, "And God said," and we've already heard this phrase many times. I might even ask, have we heard it enough? Do we now begin to understand its centrality to this chapter? I'll tell you, I don't mind preaching it again, because it truly is that important. And in fact, its use on this particular day is very interesting, because in researching the sermon and ancient Near East literature, I was reminded once again that Moses was not the first person to sit down and purpose to write an account of the creation of the world. Many other people had done that before him. In fact, almost every ancient civilization has some account of how the world came to be. But Moses' version, it was going to be very different. Moses' version was going to contradict almost all of them, because Moses wanted the world to relearn something that it had forgotten, namely that the world, everything, begins with God and with God's spoken word. More specifically, several of the ancient accounts of how the world came to be, they ascribe kind of a quasi-deity or a divinity of sorts to the heavenly spheres, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Pagan peoples look at these things as almost gods. And Moses here makes a great point of it by starting out with this phrase, "And God said," it's as if he's here saying, no, God spoke those things into existence. And he did it on this particular day. More than that, as we look at the words here, notice that Moses doesn't even dignify the sun, the moon, and the stars by giving them proper names. He just mentions them as light bearers. And I read this as something of a subtle, maybe not so subtle, shot across the bow of all the ancient creation myths. But the main point here is simple. God and his word, "And God said," is where we must begin if we want to understand the world, and especially if we want to understand our place in this world. So, "And God said," we established the fact yet again. But we can move on to the details. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to separate the day from the night." One of the most important things for you to realize in studying this day of creation is this. These heavenly bodies are not described as light makers, but as light dividers or light bearers. Light already existed in the beginning of day 4. Light was the first thing God created when he said, "Let there be light." That was back on day 1. So this brings us back to the concept of formless and void, that even the light itself was a thing untamed, ungoverned, scattered, in need of organization, formless and void. And I know we could think, well, how would that work? What does that even look like? Untamed, unconstrained light, pure light. What does it look like? We don't know, because we've never seen light in this manner. We only see light based upon the secondary means that God put into creation, the secondary causes that God established. I mean, we see light because of fires and because of stars, because of bioluminescence, because of LEDs and things like that. Secondary causes, we see light. We've never seen pure light. But light was just light on the first 3 days of creation without any such means. It came and it went through the immediate command of God Almighty. It was dark, then it was light, then it was dark again, just because God said so. That's how things were for the first few days. And this light was, as I said, ungoverned. It was wild. It was untamed. It was everywhere. It was untraceable, so much so that it was kind of like the seas that covered the face of the earth. No boundaries yet assigned for it. And by the way, I'll sneak in an application before we get to the second main point. This is one of the reasons that we don't have to believe in millions and millions of years in terms of the creation and existence of the world. Let me explain. Granted, I paid attention in science class in school, and I know that it takes light millions of years to get from some distant star to the planet Earth. We all understand that. Fine. But if what we read here is true, it means this. Light already existed between that space of the farthest star and the planet Earth. It existed on day 1, day 2, and day 3. It existed before that light was placed into channels and into pathways that we acknowledge being created here on this day. So it creates no huge problem for us to say that light existed all over the place before it was channeled and harnessed and tamed through the light bearers. No problem at all, no need to subscribe to millions and millions of years. But back to the text, they're light bearers, not light makers, and their purpose in bearing light is clearly stated here to separate the day from the night, separate time periods, if you will, into, what would I say, humanly predictable patterns. And that's very important for us, by the way. I mean, I don't know how you live your life, but I like my life to be predictable. I like to know what's going on and when. This is how we live. This is how we function well. This is how we are productive in this world. We don't like surprises. We like to know what's coming and also why. And don't ever feel bad about this, because that's part of the image of God that he put in us when he made us. This inquisitiveness, this scientism, this love of predictability is part of God's image in us. And we have to remember that the point of Genesis chapter 1 is not God showing off, a little bit of that, of course, for his glory, but preparing earth for you, preparing the earth to be a good place for man to live and to work, to be productive and happy. He's making a home for us. So he's making improvements in that home, making it just so and perfectly such. Let's look at some of the other improvements that God's making here on this day. Back to verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Here we need to broaden our thoughts a little bit, because when we think of light, it's natural for us to think first and maybe always in terms of the felt benefits of light. We like to see and we like to feel warm, and that's an important part of light's function in the cosmos. I mean, without the light that God channeled through our star, it didn't come from our star, but without the light that God channeled through our star onto the face of our earth, we know that this world would be uninhabitable. It would be cold. It would be frozen. This is completely natural. We think of light, we think of illumination, we think of warmth, that's fine. Those are all felt benefits, creature comforts, if you will. And it's affirmed here in these verses as part of the purpose of light. Verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Also in verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to shine upon the earth. So light and warmth, they're part of the picture here. They're part of the purpose. We should be thankful for light, thankful for warmth. However, and it's a big however, technically speaking, both of these things, light and warmth, already existed at the beginning of day four. As we've seen, on day one, light was created. On day two, the firmament was put in place in order to keep the warmth of that light within our atmosphere. On day three, vegetation was made that lives off of light, if you will, photosynthesis, right? So light and warmth already existed. Why day four? What's the point? What's happening here? It can't be illumination. It can't be warmth. There's something new here, and I already alluded to it. It's this thing called time. Time is the new thing that is created here, regulated time. Light bearers were created and assigned to regulate the passing of time on the earth, and that's why verse 14 tells us about these signs and seasons and days and years. Now, I hesitate to speak on maybe too elementary a level here, but I think I have to. I mean, our children learn these things at the earliest of age, you know, what a day is and what a month is and what a year is. So I hope it's not too condescending that we think about these things from a biblical vantage point, that they don't just exist. They exist because God called them into existence. So let's think through these things, not as they're listed here, signs, seasons, days, and years, but maybe in logical order or chronological order, the way we experience them. Days. Days. What makes a day a day? Verse 16 tells us, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the greater light to rule the day. The sun is what makes a day a day. More specifically, one time around the earth, a solar circuit. Oh, phenomenological language. What are we going to do about it? Nothing. I'll give you a little bit more. Psalm 19, in the firmament, God set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. That celestial event, that solar circuit, it's what makes a day a day. And we know that. And we also know it's like clockwork. Well, guess what? So did Jesus. John 11, verse 9, he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, yes, there are, and that's because God, what God did on day four, he made the sun, and he set it on its course. That's what makes a day a day. Days turn into weeks, but weeks aren't specifically mentioned here, so I'm going to hold off till we get to day seven to understand and explain that pattern of 7 days. But months are mentioned here, and that's something we can consider because, well, maybe you know this, our word month comes from the word moon. And the moon is certainly mentioned here, that celestial body in verse 16. It's the lesser light that is appointed to rule the night. The moon, it's rightly called a lesser light because it doesn't have light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. We know that. And that makes it a beautiful thing to behold, the moonlight. But it's also, and here's the main point of these verses, it's very useful in terms of the regulation of time. The regulation of time. Just as a day is defined by a solar cycle, so also is a month defined by a lunar cycle. And you especially know this if you're a Bible reader. Because all the Old Testament feasts, their entire calendar of worship was based on the lunar cycle. And our modern calendar, it's not exact, but it's still pretty close to that. So God's creation, it now has days, and it has months, and what comes next? Logically, chronologically, we know seasons. We have seasons that group together months. And we can think of seasons in a couple different ways here. First of all, there are personal seasons and experiential seasons, and those include all the things that I guess are mentioned in the hippies' favorite verse of the Bible. We know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, you know, to everything there is a season. and a time for every purpose under heaven. Hippies like that, but that doesn't really matter. Celestial bodies help us understand those seasons, those personal seasons, a time for this and a time for that. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 20, says this, God appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. These are personal seasons. They're experiential seasons. And we have to say, you know, how do God's creatures know when to sleep and when to creep and when to hunt and when to eat and when to work? These things are based on the lights that God put in the heavens above. I mean, Jesus even mentioned thinking about these things in the firmament and how they affect our daily seasons of life. Jesus mentioned being able to predict the weather. That's something that they could do way back in his day even. Jesus says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. That's in Matthew chapter 16. These are personal seasons. That's how we know what to wear to work when the sun comes up and men go to their business. We can look at the skies and tell. These are experiential seasons, and they are regulated, like it or not, by the moon and the sun. Let's get on to the other kind of season, the season that's probably more within focus here. That's global seasons. Global seasons. You know all about those from school. Actually, we know all about these because of, well, it being so cold outside, right? Why is it cold outside? Well, because our planet is tilted, and it's the other hemisphere's turn to have more direct rays from the sun. And lest anybody complain, yes, our neighbors on the other side, the other hemisphere, they do deserve a summer season, so let's let them have it. It'll soon be our turn. And this too, this concept of the seasons and the different hemispheres receiving direct light or more direct rays from the sun, it's like clockwork. It's especially where we live. That's part of why I love living where we live. We have this clockwork experientially. We all know winter, springtime, summer, autumn, back to winter, it all happens very regularly. And that's part of what was accomplished here on the fourth day. Main point here, time is created, time is regulated on the fourth day. We have days and weeks and months and seasons now in place. But we have something else mentioned here, and it's the big one. It's called years. And again, it's kind of pedantic, but we have to make sure we understand this, right? Four seasons make a year, and 12 lunar cycles make a year, and 365 solar cycles make a year. Why? God wanted us, his children, to know how to count our years. So he put signs in the firmament so that we might understand how to count our years. So when you think of the sun, the moon, and the stars, it's like the first clock. Okay, that's all we're talking about here. It's the first clock that God himself invented. I should add this. There's another way of understanding signs. They're not only for the telling of time, but they also pertain to something that's very related to time, at least technically and scientifically, and that's a thing called space. We do have some of that intimated here. I'm not sure how much, but as you look at the end of verse 16, we begin to think a little bit about space as well. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made also the stars. First of all, there's something very striking about this phrase. It's a phrase that has always given me pause and always made me smile. The striking brevity of it. It's almost like a postscriptum. What's that? It's like, oh, by the way, he made the stars too. It's astounding. It is truly astounding. We don't even know how many stars there are. We're starting to understand these things. Actually, this is maybe the one place where modern science can actually help us appreciate the glory of Genesis chapter 1. Example, one of my favorite inventions of the modern era is the space telescope. And I've spent countless hours, I'll confess it, on the internet looking at the pictures that the Hubble Space Telescope brought back to Earth. They are astounding. They are awe-inspiring. And I know they've been touched up a little bit, but they are still magnificent. And you ought to look at them sometime. And as you're looking at them, remember this verse. And it becomes almost like a divine whisper over your shoulder. Yeah, by the way, God made those two. God made those two. It's beautiful. But I told you I was going to talk about signs, this other version, this other way of looking at signs. Yes, they help us to measure and regulate time, but they also help us to measure space. How so? I checked on Amazon, and for about $50, you can still buy an old but useful tool called a sextant. And people don't know how to do it anymore. It's a dying art. But with a sextant in hand, as long as you can do a little bit of math, you can always fix your position on the longitude and latitude of the Earth. You can know where you are, right? On God's green Earth. And what that means is this. With something as simple as a tool, the signs in the heavens above function just like one of those signs on the side of our road that tell us where you are so you don't get lost. And people used sextants long before we had signs posted anywhere. Time and space, the things established on the fourth day when God made the sun, moon, and the stars. Verses 17 to 19 kind of sum everything up. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to shine upon the earth and to rule in the day and in the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. That concludes my exposition of the text. Let me now offer some applications that might be useful to you. Applications on various topics and how these truths would relate. An application regarding the world. The world is what it is. And the world works as it does because God made it that way. That's the big application here. The things we take for granted, the things we depend upon day by day, are not to be taken absolutely for granted. Even things as simple as days, weeks, months, seasons, years, longitude, latitude, the ability to fix our position upon them and know what time it is, they're not accidents. None of these things are accidents, and none of them will just kind of work out. Isn't that amazing? No. They are not the inventions of man. They are the creation of God Almighty. He put these things into position, he designed these things to work, and he defined what they mean on the fourth day of creation. The world is what it is because of God. That's an application about the world. Here's an application about God. All of these things are interesting in and of themselves, you know, sun, moon, and stars. But we have to remember that the Bible is primarily a theology book, and it's intended to teach us things about God. We've already learned some things about God in this series, but here's a new one. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. That's right out of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Chaos and unpredictability are not part of God's design for the world. He likes things, as we sometimes say, just so. So that's how things are for the most part. Negatively stated, we're the ones that bring disorder into the world, and we are the ones that bring chaos into God's good creation, and we do that through our sin. I know nobody likes to hear about sin, but it's okay to talk about sin in church because that's how you arrive at the good news, isn't it? Through the pathway of sin, we arrive at the feet of Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. So here's an application about Christ. As you think about time and space, how does it pertain to our salvation? Or as people say, is this really a salvation issue? Genesis chapter 1. I kind of think it is, because as you think about the cosmic clock that God put into the heavens above on day 4, think of it this way. It was not only made on that day, but it was wound up on that day. And on that day, it began ticking down and ticking down to a very specific time. And the New Testament tells us about this time in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Even as early, here's the application, as early as day 4 of the creation, God had set a time for his Son to come into this world and redeem. And yes, as you think about it, we're just coming out of an Advent season, as it's so called. That means the star that people followed to see Christ who was born probably received its specific trajectory and course on day 4. Probably more useful than these things, the timing of Christ's advent, is the purpose of it. And it already stated that in Galatians 4:4-5, and that's to redeem. God set this time so that his Son might come and redeem us. So here's another application, and it's an application about sin. Everybody sins. You sin, I sin, we all sin every day. We sin in a variety of ways. But when we think about sin, we have to realize that one of the most offensive sins in existence is when we worship God's creatures rather than God himself. It's a great offense to him. When we worship the creature rather than the creator, it's a great offense to God. And you can read Romans chapter 1 for all the details about that. Specifically, there's a very common temptation to man who look up into the heavens and who are rightfully impressed by what they see. And the temptation is to feel driven to worship these things or to ascribe more to them than what they deserve. And it's a temptation that Moses himself touched upon in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4:19 says this, "Take heed, be on guard, watch out for this, beware. Lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage." That's the temptation, and we have to be careful about it. And I acknowledge we live in a modern age, and science has rid many people from these ancient superstitions. There are very few people today. We should be thankful for this. Thank God for Christendom. There are very few people who actually worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, okay? However, and it's a big however, people still ascribe too much to the sun, moon, and the stars. And here I'm talking about the astrologers. The astrologers. Big difference between astronomy and astrology. But astrologers, what do? They look up and they see the perfection of the stars. More specifically, they see the perfection of that cycle, that circuit of the constellations that pretty much is like clockwork in telling us the passing of 12 months. They can set their calendar by it. They should set their calendar by it, but they do more than that. They look at these things, they are impressed by it, and then they misuse these things. They don't use them to gauge time. They don't use them to gauge space. They use these things for witchery. And I know this is where people can laugh at the pastor. Okay, our pastor is officially nuts. He's concerned about witchery in our modern day? Absolutely, excuse me, but you can still read the writings of astrologers in the papers week by week. And I didn't look, but I would challenge you to look next time you're checking out in the grocery store. See if there are any of the wares of the astrologers still for sale. They used to be these little wound-up pieces of paper where you could read their charts and figure out what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Another example, as recently as the 1980s, there were astrologers consulting with some of our United States presidents. So don't tell me that it's an irrelevant sin. It may be an old sin, but it's not an irrelevant one. And I'm warning you about it today as your pastor and your friend, to use the phrase of Moses, take heed, take heed. And I trust you will. Knowing that Christ has come into this world to redeem us from sin, and knowing that he's calling us through his word away from such sin, I trust we're all committed to walking with him, to hearing and heeding his holy call as it comes to us today. So let me help you in this. How do we do that? Where do we go from here? Where do I start? Well, let's just stick to this concept that's in these verses, the central concept of time. Time. Thinking about time as a Christian will help you immensely in walking with the Lord. First of all, just appreciate the importance of it. It's something that God made, so it's something that's important. He made it, and there's only so much of it, so we need to make the most of the time that we've been given. And again, this is a duty spelled out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, where the apostle says, you need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, people like to complain about time. I hear it all the time. There's just not enough hours in the day. Yes, there are, because God assigned how many hours there would be in the day. You see, it's our problem. It's not God's problem. He made days, he made hours, he made time. We shouldn't be complaining about it. If there's not enough hours in the day for you to do what you think you need to be doing, then really it's a call not to complain, but to reprioritize your life. A couple questions of application here. What are your priorities? When you think about the time God has given, what are your priorities? On what, or I should probably say, to whom do you give the best hours of your day? Who gets the first day of the week? There's another very practical thing to think about when it comes to time. Time questions, they're worth pondering. Because there's something else we need to know about time, and it's this. It has limits, just like all created things. There is only so much of it made on the fourth day of creation, and time is ticking down right now, and eventually it will run out. Bad news for some, good news for others. Think of it in terms of Christ Jesus. Just as a day was set, the fullness of the time, when that day came, Christ came into the world in his first advent. That time was set from the beginning. Just as that time was set, so also has another day been set for his second advent, his coming to judge the living and the dead. And as I said, that's bad news for some and good news for others. But I want to think that it's good news for us. Maybe the best news of all for us, because that is when eternity begins. And that is when this mortal puts on immortality. So in hope that it's good news for you, here's a closing plea. I'm just going to borrow another preacher's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We, then, as workers together with Christ, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Stop, think. You heard his word. His word is gracious. Receive it not today in vain. The apostle goes on, because God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Repent, therefore, and believe the holy gospel. Amen.